Abroad, I asked you to give me your blessing that God might illumine my darkness so that I may say a few words to you. I will read you a short passage from our Holy Gospel. At that time, Jesus went out into the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region. Coming out from those borders, she cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you will. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Here we see a Canaanite woman, understood to be a pagan, who had a daughter possessed by a demon. And it was a very great sorrow for this mother to suffer along with her child. The girl, being possessed, of course, did not understand when the demon tyrannized and afflicted her. But the mother, seeing her child in this state and surely ill for many years, the mother's wound was very great and burning. No doubt she went to doctors, ran here and there, and found no cure. She heard that in Israel there was a man, a prophet, who works miracles and casts out demons and heals diseases, forgives sinners, receives everyone and turns no one away. She took courage, saying to herself, This is my Savior. To him I will run. I see in practice that he performs so many healings, so much good, and she came with great faith. She came and bowed down before our Christ and said to him, Lord, my daughter is grievously, that is, terribly tormented by a demon and suffers dreadfully, and there is no cure from anywhere. I beg you, I implore you, I bow before you, I worship you, grant the healing, work your miracle on my little girl too. It seems she pressed Christ, she afflicted him, she wearied him, but the Lord does not grow weary. And then the disciples, seeing the Canaanite woman follow with such persistence, and thinking she was distressing the Lord and troubling him, begged him to send her away, to dismiss her, not to receive her, to settle her matter, and then send her off. But she came with still greater persistence and kept begging him, falling at his feet, saying to him, Have mercy. He said to his apostles that I did not come down here to the earth to heal strangers, but only the lost sheep of Israel, because they were the chosen people of God. They thought they were the children, the exclusive and foremost children of God, and that all the others were nothing. As soon as she saw the Lord say these things to the apostles, remember that the Lord had his own purpose in saying it, that I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and did not come for you, he said, in order to draw the woman out all the more, to make her fall down with greater fervor, to unfold her great faith, and to put to shame the scribes and Pharisees, who supposed themselves great children of God, learned in the law, and obedient to him. And when the Lord said these things, that he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and that it is not right, he says, to give the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs, that is, it is not possible now to take the healing which I have to give to the children of Israel and give it to the little dogs, who were reckoned strangers outside the faith of Israel, the pagans. When she heard the Lord say this, imagine how deeply it pained her, and in the fear that she might fail of this great healing, this great good, this deliverance she hoped to obtain from the Lord, she fell down at his feet and said, Yes, Lord, indeed we are little dogs, and the children of Israel are the children of God, but the little dogs, she says, often eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table, as if she were saying, Give crumbs to me too, since I am counted a little dog and am not one of those chosen children of Israel. And when the Lord saw that she had such great faith, at once he told her, Let it be done to you as you desire. And from that moment, her little girl was made well. Faith triumphed. We also have the woman with the issue of blood. As we read in the Holy Gospel, she too had suffered from chronic bleeding. No cure could be found anywhere. She spent a great deal on doctors, medicines, and the like, but nothing healed her. And with faith in our Christ, she drew near to him, believing firmly that if I touch Jesus, I will be made well. And she did not fail of her heart's request. Christ, to show her great faith and the healing at the same time, said to his disciples, "Someone touched me. Who is it?" But the apostles say, "Lord, so great a crowd is here, and everyone is touching you, and now you ask who touched you in particular." "Yes," he says, "I knew that some power went out from me." And therefore, who is this person? Seeing that what she had done was not hidden from Christ, this woman drew near to him and confessed the miracle, that from that moment the hemorrhage stopped and she was healed. In both of these cases, we see the great miracle of faith, how faith accomplishes things. The Apostle Paul, in one of his epistles, says that through faith all the saints prevailed and obtained the promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, were tortured and suffered so many other things, and all these great things they accomplished through faith. And without strong faith, we cannot enter into any spiritual struggle. The martyrs, too, through faith struggled against kings, against tyrants, against torments, against fire, and so many other trials, and they triumphed and were crowned and became saints. Indeed, we should expect many things to come upon us, according to the prophecies of the saints, that in the last times great events will take place. The saints will not cease until the end of the age, until the second coming the church will keep bearing saints as her fruit. But we say, we see no virtue. How will these saints arise? We have no martyrs now. We have no ascetics like those of old who became saints in the deserts. Who will the saints of the last days be, when every virtue has vanished and faith is shaken to its very foundations? How will the saints endure? The word of God and of the saints is the truth. The struggle awaiting us is to keep faith in Jesus as both God and man. That is, whether we believe that Christ was God and became man, and that he came down to earth to grant redemption, to drive away from us the darkness of unbelief and godlessness. The hard years are drawing near. When we see wars and earthquakes and all kinds of events, the end is near. And so we await this whole state of affairs, and as soldiers of Christ we must arm ourselves, just as a state, when it realizes that another state is preparing an attack, begins to prepare its defense and its own offensive. In the same way we, who make up the army of our Christ, are bound to prepare ourselves. And the preparation is well known. First, we must set our lives right and make them truly orthodox through the virtues and our spiritual struggles, so that we may experience God, taste his grace, truly believe in him, and feel his living presence within us, as the martyrs did. And once we believe that, in the days of the martyrs, Christ worked miracles among the saints and strengthened them in their struggle, we must not imagine that we can face any assault involving martyrdom from the devil and his accomplices by our own personal human strength. Man is weak. He has no power to face all these afflictions except by the power of God. And I will give you an example from history, or rather a holy example from history, which will help us believe that when God calls us to this martyrdom, together with the temptation, he will also provide the way out, and that when we humbly accept the call to bear this witness, we will receive the grace of God, overcome the evil one, and be crowned. In the time of Julian the Apostate, Julian the Apostate had an Orthodox Christian mother, and he himself was once a Christian, but later he cast off the faith and became Julian the Apostate. At one point he was about to enter into a war with a certain enemy, and he asked the oracle for word as to whether he would win or not, so as to act accordingly. When he went to seek this information, the oracle replied, "We cannot give you an answer unless you remove from the city the relics of the martyrs Babylas and the three children." "The easiest thing in the world," he said within himself. He at once orders the Christians to take up the relics of the saints and carry them out of the city. The Christians took them up and carried them out with chanting, singing a psalm from the Psalter. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear," and so on. Which was very true indeed. The apostate brooded on this, or rather it got on his nerves, and he immediately ordered the arrest of the Christians. Among those seized he arrested also a young man of 18 by the name of Theodore. This young lad he hung up, and he at once ordered soldiers with iron claws to furrow his body, to tear it open, and into the gashes to pour vinegar and salt. and this was done from morning until evening. By the afternoon, you can imagine that the martyr's whole body had been torn apart. His bones were exposed, his blood flowed like a river, and pieces of flesh were falling from him. Finally, when the torturer saw that the child had fainted and would soon die, he handed him over to his parents. His parents and our fellow Christians took him home, cared for him, and the child recovered. And when he had regained consciousness, his mother asked him, "My child," he says, "Theodore, how did you keep such great patient endurance? Did you feel no pain? And if you were in pain, what were you thinking? How is it that for so many hours you let out not a word, not a complaint, not a single groan? Where were you?" Then the holy martyr and confessor opened his mouth and said, "When I was hanging up on the wood and the soldiers were tearing at my flesh, and I was crying out terribly and felt hell itself from the pain in my heart, I thought to myself that if I do not endure patiently, I will go to hell. Humble Theodore, endure patiently in this hell so that you may escape the other. And once I had laid this foundation stone and founded my soul upon such patient endurance, then I saw three young men coming toward me, three angels. One of the angels held a basin filled with heavenly myrrh, and another held little cloths, one laid upon the other. All three came near me, and the third would take one of the little cloths and dip it into the basin of this heavenly myrrh and lay it upon my face, and from that heavenly fragrance I no longer felt any pain at all. And I was deeply saddened when they took me down from the wooden beam. I wished I could have remained there, because when they took me down the angels departed, from this account. And from the martyrdom of this saint we see that during their sufferings, though those still living were unaware of it, the martyrs experienced divine visitation and the intervention of grace, and in this way they overcame every hardship. As we also know from St. Irene of Crisavalanto, when she was praying one night, the whole night through, with her hands raised in prayer, at a certain moment the demon, out of his great malice and his great envy, set fire to her to burn her. But at that very hour the angel was preparing to place upon her head the great crown that he was weaving. And we see also in the ascetics, in the saints, and in the martyrs that they received apparitions and divine visions, and all of these helped them and carried them over the difficulty of martyrdom, and so they were perfected in the Lord. Let us too hope, by the grace of God, that if we are counted worthy, if we are given this great honor, which I truly consider an honor, whoever is counted worthy to give this witness in the years to come. Those years will be the last and glorious years, because a martyr of those times will shine 10 times more brightly in the kingdom of heaven than the martyrs whom our church commemorates, for we now live amid the deep darkness of sin and unbelief, especially in these countries where, for all the religions, all the races, all the colors press upon us, and the Satanists have their great strength along with so many other false teachings and blasphemies, and all these heresies assault the faith, the Orthodox faith, and our times will be very near, and it is this great witness that we await to give. We parents, then, must continually strengthen our children, even with the little we know. We must fortify them in the faith, in the Orthodox faith, and prepare them for martyrdom. One priest's wife, who is also a teacher, instructs the children in her catechism class, here abroad, of course, by reading to them accounts of the various martyrdoms of the saints. In this way, she anoints and trains them for the possibility of a great martyrdom under the Antichrist, and so forth, and at the hands of the many Antichrists. As for us, let us imitate this brave Canaanite woman. Let us strive to follow her in the faith she had in the Lord, and to press upon the Lord to weary him, as we say, until we obtain our request. And in another parable of the Gospel, we see a judge who had no fear of God and no regard for man. A widow kept pleading with him to give her justice against someone who had wronged her daughter. After all the trouble she caused him, he said, "So that this woman will not weary me and will not trouble me, I will grant her claim. That is, I will do what she asks so as to be rid of her." "Do you see," he says, "what the unjust judge said in order to be rid of her, that he would grant her request?" This is what we too must do. We must ask, we must entreat, we must knock upon the door, upon the gate of the Lord's mercy, and we will receive an answer. If this judge, I say, who had no fear of God, in the end came to grant the widow's request because she wearied him, how much more, he says, will the heavenly Father grant the requests of his children, of his servants? Therefore let us take courage, let us receive the faith, and let us never cease to ask through prayer for all that weighs upon us, both as sins and as the passions, and also as the affairs of our life. We have prayer, which brings so much good to the one who prays, when he believes unshakably that he will receive the answer. This is why the Lord also said, as you have believed, so be it done unto you, that is, according to the measure of one's faith. So it was with the father of another child. When the Lord came down from the mountain, from the prayer he had made, this father came up, who himself had a child that was moonstruck, and he fell at the feet of our Christ and said to him, Lord, my child is moonstruck and suffers terribly and the rest. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing. Help me however you can. Whatever you are able to do, help me. Do you believe that I can help you? Do you believe that I can make your child well? If you believe, and the poor man, afraid that perhaps he did not believe as he ought, and as much as was needed for his child to be made well, cried out to the Lord, Lord, help my unbelief. Strengthen my unbelief so that it becomes a strong faith, so that my child may be made well, since it is faith that will help him be healed. And then the Lord said to him, Go and let it be done according to your faith. And from that very moment, the child down in the city was healed. And when we have our petitions, when we are in need, when sin assails us and the passions attack us, afflicting us and pressing hard upon us, let us fall to our knees and cry out with all our heart. If possible, let our prayers be accompanied by tears, and our petitions will be made known to God. We see David too in his psalm at Vespers, where he says, Lord, I have cried unto thee. Hear me, O Lord, Lord, I have cried unto thee. Lord, I call out to you. I cry with all my heart, with all my soul. Let the words of my prayer be heard. Let them come to your ears, and grant me my request. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before you, he says. And indeed, such a prayer cannot fail to receive an answer. Yet it is our prayers, and my own especially, that go unanswered. Why? Because when we pray, our news, our spiritual intellect is not there. A pagan priest once said to some monks, When you pray to your God, does your God answer you? The monks said, No. But my God answers me, he said. The fact that your God does not answer you, he said, means that you have evil thoughts. And the father said, Indeed, it is so. That is true. Of course it was the devil who was answering this man, but the fathers took the words and saw that they are indeed true. When we pray in our nous, our intellect scatters here and there, and we do not know what we are saying then. Since we ourselves do not understand what we are saying, how will God understand our prayer? That is why, when we pray, we must place ourselves in humility with contrition of heart. First, we must grasp our own sinfulness and make it felt. And when our sinfulness becomes felt within our heart, then the wandering of the mind is subdued. The subduing of that distraction will create the right disposition and the undistracted state of prayer. And then our words will have their resonance. We also see this in the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee prayed, and prayed far more than the publican. He stood there saying, I fast, I give tithes, and many other things, and I am not like this publican here, this unjust man who commits abuses and so much else. The tax collector did not offer a long prayer. What did he say? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He did not say many things, but what did his prayer contain? It contained the mystery within it. And what was that mystery? It was his acknowledgement that he truly was a tax collector. In those days, tax collectors were regarded as sinners and as the lowest of men because they stole and were considered unjust. And so the poor tax collector, conscious of his injustices, could hardly lift up his head and say, I give tithes of all that I possess, or that he fasted twice a week, performed good deeds, and did so many other things. How could the poor man look upon such things? He could not lift his head or his eye to speak of anything like that. Instead, he saw the blackness of his injustice and his sin, and he fell down and did not raise his eyes to look up, for he considered himself the lowest of men, the very last of sinners. And yet this bowing down, this being unable to look up, all of it was prayer, all of it shook the throne of divine mercy. And the publican, it says, went down justified, and the Pharisee condemned. The Pharisee, of course, was righteous in a certain sense. He possessed an outward righteousness, and his deeds certainly appeared good. He fasted and kept vigil. He gave alms, though to be seen by others. He prayed at the crossroads, raised his hands on high, washed his hands before eating, and observed all the outward requirements of the law, and according to his own conscience, he believed that he was entirely in the right. The publican, by contrast, saw in himself that he had nothing of all these good works, only his injustices, and with this humility, with the bowing down, with lowered eyes, with the shame he felt, with the reproach of conscience that gnawed at him, all of this spoke, and he went down justified, that is, forgiven by God. The example of this publican, in particular, grants us the right, gives us the opportunity, opens the light for us to see how the prayer of the one who prays is heard. When we too pray in this way, kneeling, with tears, with humility, with self-knowledge, let us believe that our prayers will receive an answer. We know this also from experience. Let us examine ourselves a little and make one observation. When we pray, our mind, our nous, has wandered round the whole world. And we did not understand what we were saying. We feel no change within ourselves. We feel dry, as though we had not prayed at all. That is the answer we received. When Anna the prophetess, the mother of Samuel, the great prophet, was barren, as we know from Scripture, she had no children at all. Her husband's other wife had many children, and being a barren woman. The woman was in pain. She too longed to have a little child. And this pain of her soul led her to the temple of God. Eli, the priest, was standing in the sanctuary, in the Holy of Holies, and his servant was there as well. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was kneeling within the temple of God, wailing aloud. She wept and pleaded with God, and from her long prayer, and from how completely she gave herself over to God, she was aware of nothing around her. She was wholly given, soul and body, to her petition. Her tears flowed like rivers. Her heart was burning, and her voice cried out in anguish. Then the servant went inside to the priest himself and said, "What shall we do with this drunken woman outside? Should we remove her from the temple?" "No," he replied, "we will not remove her, for her soul is deeply afflicted. She is in great pain. Leave her there to pour out her soul before the Lord." And indeed, her prayer bore fruit. She conceived the holy child in her womb and gave birth to the great prophet Samuel. You see what kind of prayers are needed for us to obtain our petitions from God, and especially when the petitions are serious ones. So many problems weigh on us: family troubles, financial troubles, illnesses, and above all our children, over whom all parents feel a terrible anguish, and rightly so, for outside the home wolves and lions lie in wait to devour them. And so the anguish of these people is very great, and we see exactly how Satan entangles them and drags them off with his net, hooks them and pulls them out of the sea. And from this comes all this decay and the spiritual death of the children. All these children need prayer. And of course, we have examples. As you know, there is Saint Monica, the mother of Saint Augustine, before he became Saint Augustine. He was Augustine the prodigal, one of the greatest of sinners. But this holy mother did not give way before the great, indeed, the gravest danger before the terrible prospect of losing her child. She did not lose heart. She watched him continually sinking deeper into a life of dissipation, yet her courage and faith were great, and she struggled as such a trial demanded. Her tears and her anguish brought him to repentance, and Saint Augustine repented. But then the mother faced another spiritual struggle to bring her son to the Orthodox faith. When she arrived in Milan and met Saint Ambrose, she spoke to him about her son. This was, of course, before he had come to metanoia, repentance, and return to the faith. She wept and mourned before the saint, recounting again and again all that had marked her son's life. Seeing her tears, seeing her pain and her faith, the saint said to her, "Be assured," he says, "these tears you are shedding will not remain in vain. They will bear fruit. Believe that your child will change." And he did change. He became Saint Augustine, who is commemorated in our church. You see the great deeds of these great mothers. They did not grow faint when they saw their children being destroyed. They did not despair, never despair. Despair is a very great evil. That is why we must strengthen our children, sowing in them the seed of reverence for God, and not lose heart by thinking that what we sow is going to waste. The seed enters their soul, even if nothing seems to show now, while they are still young. At this age, it may seem that they are gaining nothing. They talk back, go out into the world, show disobedience, rarely come to church, and make certain mistakes. But deep down they have faith, and deep down there is a truly beautiful person within them. That is why the seed will sprout. The time will come when God sends a favorable wind. The rain will come, and the sun of righteousness will rise, and these children will bear fruit. They will bear fruit 100-fold. And if God calls them, as we hope will come to pass, and they are counted worthy of martyrdom, then you will see that nothing was lost, for our Christ was crucified for the whole world. And therefore, especially for the children, who in our present age are in immediate danger, and we, the parents, and the whole church, and especially we, the spiritual fathers, who see the deeper things in each child and know what is happening, must pray and plead with God night and day. And especially also for those children who have no faith, for those born into heresies, and for those children whom drugs have seized and destroyed, who wander like desolate souls through the streets without any protection, with no one taking due care for them. But we Christians, who know the love of God, ought to pray for every creature in the world upon the whole earth. For everyone needs relief from pain, from illness, and from the psychological struggles that have now become a constant reality among young people. Our love must reach out. It must not be limited only to our own family or to those around us, but must embrace the whole world, for the Holy Fathers showed compassion and mercy even toward animals. They even felt compassion for the animals, not in the way many people do today, with a different kind of attachment to animals, but because their love flowed from the holiness of their souls. This is why in our prayers we should leave a portion aside to pray for the whole world, for every person in pain, for every suffering soul, for every lost person, for then we will fulfill our duty toward God, because this is how God Himself acts. God is present throughout the whole world, no matter whether people blaspheme Him, live impiously, whether they have forgotten Him or do not know Him at all. God knows them all, and He helps them all. This is why our love must spread out to embrace everyone, and then we will be the true children of God. Amen.